Welcome to our celebration of Bishop Gregory von Palmer's ministry in Iowa. As you know, Bishop Palmer is completing his second quadrennium of leadership among us, which in standard terms is the marking point for us. My name is Ed Kyle, along with Bev Spencer. I represent you all of the Iowa Conference on the Jurisdictional Committee on Episcopacy. And as a member of the Committee on the Iowa Area Episcopacy Committee, we invite you into this time of celebrating what all has happened in these 8 years that the Palmers have been with us. I want to alert you that following this presentation, there will be a reception in the Scheman Building until about 9:45, a chance for you to enjoy some refreshments and greet the Palmers personally. On behalf of the entire Episcopacy Committee, I invite you to remember some of the high points in the faith journey over these past few years. We remember in Bishop Palmer's first quadrennium how he set the tone for an active and faithful discipleship with the presentation of his vision statement. It called our conference, laity and clergy alike, to live out our faith in audacious communities of witness, service, hospitality, and transformation. This vision cast by Bishop Palmer, it captured the imagination of United Methodists all across the annual conference and continues to inspire and challenge us. He asked us to build all of our ministry on a foundation of prayer, to grow in maturity, in service, and in numbers. The bishop challenged each and every congregation to reach out to the poor and marginalized, those living on the edges. One of the programs in the bishop's vision was a preaching academy for some of our pastors who display exceptional promise. Bishop Palmer's desire was to rekindle a passion for preaching in our conference. Therefore, some of the best preachers in our conference have been asked in the past 4 years to come together for an intensive time of continuing education, study, worship, and formation as preachers. The Reverend Linda Butler, associate on the staff at Ames Collegiate Church, is a graduate of that academy and is a member of the Planning Commission. We've asked her to share her thoughts about this important program.
Bishop, preachers, we preach when our hearts are full. We preach when our hearts are breaking. We preach when the faith is overflowing and the flame is burning bright. And we preach when it flickers. We preach a prophetic word. We preach a pastoral word. We always preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bishop, before you lost your first name, you were a preacher. And wherever we go across this connection, whether it is within the United Methodist Church or whether it is in the ecumenical circles, people ask me who my bishop is. And when I tell them it's Gregory von Palmer, they say the preacher. Bishop, as one of the members of the first, bishops, preaching academy, it is an honor that you were able to share that vision of preaching with us, that you have helped us preach through it and with it. There are now over 68 of us. And we are ready to start another class of 24 in September. So thank you, Bishop, for your vision. And thank you for being the kind of leader that has also empowered the leadership. I give thanks for Cindy McCalmont. I give thanks to Scott Grotewald. I give thanks to John Caldwell and Beverly Bell and the Reverend Dr. Susan Smith. And for Bill Cotton and Gary Moss and now Denny Kuhn. Thank you, Bishop.
And thank you, Linda. It strikes me, Bishop Palmer, that you're the DP of the Council of Bishops. You were the designated president, and you've also been the designated preacher for quite a time now, I think. These past 2 years have been an interesting time in Iowa, haven't they? The past 2 years have been a time of study, discussion, and planning for a major reorganization of our annual conference structure and work. I'd have to say it's been a wild ride. The Reverend Paul Schultz chaired the Task Force on Ministry, Leadership, and Logistics, and then served on the Implementation Task Force as it sought to determine the most effective manner in which the Iowa Annual Conference can make disciples, develop leaders, and transform the world. Paul, will you come to us and share Bishop Palmer's support and leadership during this important work?
I hate to correct my esteemed colleague, Ed, but it was a lifetime, not 2 years, that this conference has been doing that. Actually, I think it was 4 years ago. Bishop, you called me on my cell phone. I don't know how you got my cell number. Not even my mother has my cell number. But I have learned, as many of us have learned, that you work the phone like none other. In that phone call, I was introduced to your hope that this annual conference would take some time to have a process of study and discernment about how our structure might advance our mission and ministry as an annual conference. Many of us had the privilege to serve this annual conference in leadership as a part of that process. Dubiously called, I never liked the name, the Task Force on Ministry, Leadership, and Logistics. I still don't know what that title means. But you know probably better than any of us that that process was not an easy one. Everyone and their dog had an opinion about what needed to be done. What was wrong with this annual conference? Some even knew what was right with this annual conference. Some knew who needed to be blamed and others who were above blame. But you helped me see in that process that the energy generated, whether it was energy out of cooperation and creativity, energy born out of conflict, energy born out of angst, you helped me see that all of that energy revealed that the United Methodists of Iowa love their church, are passionate about this church, want this church to be faithful in reaching out and making a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. You taught me, I don't know if you know this, but you taught me to see that when any time someone stood up to speak on an issue, whether they were with us or against us, that just the act of standing up and speaking showed that they cared. This is how you have led us over the last 8 years. Never, ever have I seen you dismiss or discount or denigrate a person for what they've shared or how they've shared it. Instead, you meet us as one child of God meeting another. That shared human dignity we have and affirming our perspective even when it's contrary. With this in mind, I know you have sought to be, and I attest that you have been, the bishop of all of us. The bishop of all of us. Mostly, I appreciate your leadership around this process we call ministry, leadership, and logistics, in the way that you never insisted on your way. You insisted over and over again that whatever structure got recommended would be aligned with our mission and ministry as an annual conference. But not once in 3 years did I hear you offer an opinion about what that structure would be. That's remarkable leadership. Leadership built on trust and expectation. I remember once standing in the hallways of the old conference offices in Des Moines. The task force process got stalled. I was frustrated as the task force chair. I sought you out, asking what you wanted done. And you just smiled at me. "Brother Paul," you said. "Brother Paul, I'm giving you space for the Holy Spirit to use that creative silence to reveal new things." That was a gift to me that day. I learned about your faith not only in the Spirit working amongst us, but about your faith in the United Methodist way of conferencing and we as a faith community discerning together who we are and how we will be. Now that process finally got completed. The annual conference affirmed the recommendations of the task force. We're only now beginning to live into this new way of being together. Hopefully the legacy of all of this won't be about reduced districts and new job descriptions and perhaps cost savings. Hopefully the legacy will be about what you dreamt about. That the people of Iowa focused on reaching out, making disciples of Jesus Christ and transforming the world. Your legacy for me, though, is a very deep and personal one. I am here this day serving Jesus Christ in my church because at a broken point in my life, you met me as my bishop judiciously and compassionately, and I will be forever grateful for your role in my life. So thank you, both you and Cynthia, for living out the call of God in your life amongst us here in Iowa.
Thank you, Paul, both for your witness and for your work. Friends, I might comment about something just a little behind the scenes during that lifetime that Paul was talking about. Because it was during those 3-4 years that the annual conference board of trustees determined that the Episcopal residence was not acceptable. It was not adequate for the general use of bishops. There's some real problems with it. And so they began talking about building a new Episcopal residence. And as that whole question came to the fore, you need to understand that Bishop Palmer and Cynthia offered to move if that would help the process. Now let me see the hands of everybody who really enjoys moving their house. I see one hand. God bless you. To ask people to move 2-3 times in rapid succession is above and beyond the call of duty. And yet it was another time when that amazing grace, graciousness, was granted to us. And we're grateful. That graciousness has inspired a whole number of innovations that have come from people who began to believe their vision counted. And already today we've heard from our conference lay leader, Norma Morris, and she's the one who spoke to us originally about the possibility of going to work at annual conference. And during this quadrennium, we've been having work experience or mission experiences right here at annual conference, where the members of annual conference doing hands-on stuff, like stuff in a truck full of supplies. Norma, as conference lay leader, challenges us all to move outside our comfort zones in reaching out to God's children on the margin of society. That was in her laity address a few years ago. And we've invited Norma to come and share her thoughts about mission here as a part of Palmer's legacy.
Without a doubt, the most meaningful time for me as conference lay leader during these past 4 years was the mission day at annual conference in 2006. In the lady address in 2005, I simply asked some questions. Next year at annual conference, can we take just 3 hours to do the work of the church, help build a house for Habitat for Humanity, work in a food pantry, assemble kits for in-gathering or UMCOR? If the sessions committee can find us those 3 hours, can our districts, boards, and agencies work together to make that happen? 1,000 plus people times 3 hours, what kind of witness could we be to the people of Iowa? Little did I know that Bishop Palmer would begin the process to make that happen before I even sat down that day. Bishop, I remember you asking me if I was making a motion to refer, and I was so uninformed about parliamentary procedure, I didn't know how to respond. I wasn't sure what that meant exactly. But you were so gracious in taking my confusion in stride and saying that since you are the chair of the sessions committee, you would be sure it would be considered at the next meeting. Not only was it considered, but you appointed a task force and gave the green light to go for it and see where the Lord would lead us. And lead he did. The 3 hours of mission time became mission day, where the entire morning was spent in mission-related workshops and hands-on projects. The afternoon began with a worship celebration of all that happened that morning. Lifelong friendships were made as people worked side by side, building and painting sheds, cutting soup labels for Bidwell Riverside, writing letters to missionaries and congressional representatives and senators. Prayer shawls were begun to provide comfort to those in difficult situations, and prayer shawl ministries now abound across this conference. Food was donated and boxed for local food pantries, and school bags and health kits were assembled for UMCOR. The highlight was the Habitat House that was built for Amy Varnell and her two children, Miracle and Alante. Seeing the majority of the house built during the week of annual conference was amazing. You may have forgotten that a house was also built in El Salvador through our financial obligation to the Habitat organization. And once again, that would not have happened without your leadership. Raising $50,000 was an audacious goal, but because of your friendly challenge to the saints in Iowa, we more than met it. Your willingness to send a letter to all the members of annual conference came at a critical time, and also encouraged local churches to sign up to work on the house during the week of annual conference. When I asked you just 1 week before Mission Day if you would be part of a commissioning service for us, you immediately replied you would be glad to serve in this way. How meaningful that was to hear you say, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the authority vested in me as your bishop, I commend to you this time of work and learning. And in spite of your busy schedule, 4 weeks later, you traveled back to Ames to bless each one of the rooms in the Varnell home as the leader of the house dedication. And Cynthia, I want to recognize you also for your support for Mission Day. Midway through the planning, we learned that Saturday mornings of annual conference is a time that you had met with clergy spouses. We certainly didn't want to interfere with that, but you graciously offered to give that time to Mission Day so everyone who wanted to could participate, and I still thank you for that. Mostly, I want to thank you. For your never-ending sacrifices as the bishop's wife, only you know the hours and hours your husband spends in serving the Lord through this annual conference. Only you know the pain of the difficult challenges and the times that the needs of the church had to come first. We recognize your sacrifices and we're grateful. And to both of you, I have so appreciated your witness as a married couple, supporting each other and celebrating your family and life together. That is a rare, beautiful testimony in our world today. So to both of you, I say, thanks to you, we did do the work of the church. For that brief shining moment, we were the church at its best, and we were the face of Jesus, not only in Iowa, but across the world. Well done, good and faithful servants.
Thank you, Norma, for sharing your experience and perspective. One of the changes brought to our annual conference by the reorganization is the new team created between the district superintendent and field outreach minister in each of our 8 districts. I've been asked to share some reflections on that from my perspective. Since returning to Iowa and parish ministry in 2000, I've experienced deep ambivalence about the United Methodist Church and about mainline churches in general. On one hand are the life-changing message of the gospel, the challenging call to discipleship and mission, and the blessings of life in a congregation. And on the other hand, there is bureaucracy, fear and resistance to change, fossilized complacency, dead traditionalism, and spiritual lethargy. You can work as hard as you are able, as smart as you can, as faithfully as possible, and things still will stagnate, dwindle, and decline. After all your efforts, 2/3 of your church's members will still be unchurched, as will 2/3 of your county's population. Now, Bishop Palmer and I arrived in Iowa about the same time. I've been interested to see how our experiences have tracked in parallel. About the same time the leaders of my parish were asking me to describe my vision for our church, Bishop Palmer called all the Iowa United Methodists together at Story City to cast a vision for churches for the annual conference. And excitement began to build. When I was gathering people of our congregations together to move toward a new understanding and statement of mission locally, Bishop Palmer was gathering groups of leaders on the conference level to assess the life and work and organization of the annual conference. Now, when Bishop Palmer named the Task Force on Leadership, Logistics, and what was that? When he named the task force to study our situation and chart the way forward, inwardly I applauded the move. I was glad not to be asked to be on the task force, but I definitely supported the move as I continued to minister through my ambivalence. And I was impressed that the bishop turned the group loose to do their work in their own way toward their own conclusions. And to be sure, he provided guidance and counsel, as Paul has testified, but he tried to avoid giving direction, and at one point he confessed to the Episcopacy Committee that he feared he might have kept his hands too far off the steering wheel. But my perception was, and is, that he left room for discernment, innovation, and daring. And then 2 years ago, we voted on this plan. And after debate and reconsideration and amendments and proposals, we passed the plan for 8 districts, 2 bishop assistants, 4 leadership development ministers, 8 field outreach ministers, district leadership teams, ministry action teams, and accountable stewardship. And I remember I went home thinking that that was probably the stupidest thing I have ever voted for. The stupidest thing we'd ever done. Voting for change because change was desperately needed, even without a detailed plan for implementation. And then Bishop Palmer started leading the implementation. The conference trustees grabbed hold. The conference UMW leadership made a quantum leap. The implementation team came up with creative ideas. And before we knew it, what was probably going to take 2 years was being done in 1 year. And at first I thought the bishop was crazy. He's pushing for what? But as we got into it, as some details came into focus, as the urgency of our situation dawned, as the commitment to utilize this awkward opportunity for creative change grew, friends, I lost my ambivalence. I became convinced that Bishop Palmer, shall we say, through the Holy Spirit, was a genius for pushing us to do what we said we wanted to do for the sake of the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. In fact, I became so convinced when an opportunity presented itself, I leaped at the chance to be a part of this new thing. I left a very happy and rewarding pastoral experience for the unknown of this new position of field outreach ministry. And through it all, Bishop Palmer, you have been a reliable guide, a steady spiritual leader, and a prophet of the possible. You've nurtured the vision. You've called forth leaders. You've tended what has been while helping to birth what could be. And while this new reality of the annual conference is still wobbly and tentative, always tempted to go back to old ways, needing to resist the pull of old systems, I still believe it's the right way to go. And I celebrate the leadership of the one whose faith, initiative, and persistence has made it possible. Sisters and brothers, Bishop Gregory Vaughn Palmer. Bishop Palmer and Cynthia, we thank you for your ministry among us, for your witness to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sharing your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service with us, your talents, your witness, your love, your joy, and your leadership for these 8 years. We don't know what's to come, but we know who holds that future. And let me ask you, is there anything you'd like to say?
Dear friends, Cynthia and I are simply blown away by this tight-knit and cogent, yet masterfully comprehensive view of 8 years. I mean, it's a windshield view at high speed, but you could see it all. And there are things that I wouldn't say I'd forgotten, but were not in the foremost forefront of my mind any longer. And there are days when all of us wonder if we're making any difference and if it's a difference for good. And I'm woefully aware that I'm not as good as I'd like to be, and probably not quite as good as you've painted me out to be. But as I've said to you before, I want to stand on tippy toe and grow tall enough to wear the halo that you've painted above our heads. We're grateful. We love you. Cynthia and I could not have done this together. And as she expressed to you earlier, we could not have done it without your partnership in the gospel. And you're simply carefully and gently loving us. This is more than I expected, and I just wanted to kind of go to jurisdictional conference. The less said, the better. But having been here, and I think it's probably being videotaped, sometime I'll pop it in, the DVD, and look at it again to be reminded of these places where Cynthia and I's lives and ministry and discipleship have intersected yours. And wherever we are on September 1, and we really just need to trust the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit working through the Episcopacy Committee of the jurisdiction. At the end of the day, I'm an itinerant elder in the United Methodist Church. And I always get a little, just a little knot in my stomach when I get one too many letters telling me why so-and-so has to stay in a particular place. And so I want to not do anything or encourage you all to do anything that sometimes I chafe against a little bit if I'm allowed one confession tonight. Because I am absolutely confident that the church is of God and shall be preserved till the end of time for all of the purposes that are outlined in that particular rendering of our baptismal covenant ritual. And I turn you to ritual 3 or covenant 3. And so we're trusting God for whatever it is God has for us for 2008 through 2012. We're confident that we, like you, are in the hands of God. And please know that whether we're here in Iowa, and that's possible, and whether we're somewhere else, and we don't know what's, we know what's possible. I mean, we know where what all the conferences in the jurisdiction. We are absolutely confident that we are changed and transformed and better servant leaders, I pray, as we move to whatever happens for September 1. So if we're back with you, we'll roll up our sleeves. We got a world to help God save. And the words of the Wesley hymn come to my heart in my mind. A charge to keep, I have a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fitted for the sky. Thank you for this outpouring of affirmation and love. And I should stop before I cry publicly. Thank you.